Who can tell me, who do you think is someone great in the Bible? And you can't use Jesus, because I know that's a Sunday school answer.
Zacchaeus.
The Apostle Paul. Daniel. There's Peter. Samson. Who said Samson? David. King David. Who else? Anyone else have any? All right. Matthew 11. Moses. Yeah. How about Joseph?
Abraham.
How about Joseph of the old? Yeah, how about some women in this? Well, Matthew 11, if you ask Jesus, he has an answer. Matthew 11, verse 7. John the Baptist's disciples, verse 7. As John the Baptist's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. This is about John the Baptist, who is not the same as John the Apostle, okay? What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than who? John the Baptist. That's amazing. Jesus, of all the people, he goes, hey, I don't know anyone greater born of a woman than John the Baptist. And yet not one of us mentioned his name. And yet in Scripture, this is who Jesus says, wow, here is someone who is great and amazing, John the Baptist. Now, we don't know a lot about John the Baptist. If I asked you, what do you know about John the Baptist? You would say, okay, he's clothed in camel hair, ate locusts, lived in the desert, and lost his head, right? Got his head chopped off for causing trouble. So let's look at John the Baptist. And again, Jesus says, this man is great. So I have four reasons why John the Baptist is so great. So reason number one is Luke chapter 1. John the Baptist had two great parents. That's my first reason why he's great, is he had two wonderful godly parents. Luke chapter 1. And if you don't have a Bible with you, underneath the chairs in front of you should be Bibles. So grab one out and study along, because it must be my teaching background and stuff. So like I have to teach. Pastor Dave said something about Pastor sharing some special revelation. I'm like, no, anything I'm sharing isn't special. It's right here in the Word of God. I want you to see it with your own eyes. So, all right, Luke chapter 1. So does anyone know what a PK is? A pastor's kid. John the Baptist was a PK, okay? He was a pastor's kid. Actually, he was a priest kid, okay? His father, Zechariah, was a priest. So verse 5, at the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife, Elizabeth, was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were upright in the sight of God, observing all the Lord's commandments and regulations blamelessly. But they had no children because Elizabeth was barren and they were both well along in years. So they're both very godly. It's a godly couple, a priest and his wife, but they have no children. Verse 11, one day Zechariah is in the temple. He's offering prayer to God, and an angel appears. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your what? Your prayer has been heard. Now, what do you think Zechariah was praying about that the angel says, your prayer's been heard. We want a kid. Okay, we don't have any children, Lord. Zechariah and Elizabeth have probably been praying this a long time. And the angel finally shows up and says, Zechariah, your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. Now, I know this is funny. We'll never be perfect parents, okay? But God's looking for godly parents. And Zechariah wasn't perfect. Because look at verse 18. Zechariah asked the angel, how can I be sure of this? I'm an old man, and my wife is well along in years. The angel answered, are you kidding me, Zechariah? Do you know who you're talking to? That's in the Greek, okay? I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and to tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time. Don't you find this funny? Zechariah is praying all the time that he would have that his wife would get pregnant. The angel comes and says, guess what? I've come here with some good news to answer your prayer. Your wife's going to get pregnant. And Zechariah goes, I don't believe it. Can't happen. Sometimes I wonder if we pray, but we don't actually believe that God is going to answer our prayers. And then we're surprised when he does. Okay? Now, you know that the penalty for Zechariah not believing, even though he's praying it, is that the angel says, you're not going to be able to speak now until John the Baptist is born. Now, for most of our homes, if your husband suddenly came home and could not speak, I was wondering how long it would take for the typical wife to figure that out. Like 2-3 weeks? Or how long would it take before I'm going to get myself into trouble? So I've been thinking about this because the women are always saying that they're better communicators and conversationalists. Do you know that the woman has to do like 30,000 words a day, has to speak 30,000 words a day, and that a man only has to speak 15,000 words a day? Have you heard anything like that before? Yeah, you've all heard that. You know why that is? Because men have learned to listen. That's why I think we're better communicators. Because I'm glad no one has. We listen half the time. We listen and then we communicate after we've listened to our wives. So I think that makes us the better communicators. All right. Now I'm in trouble. Elizabeth, we read in verse 39. At that time, Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary is pregnant, got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, John the Baptist leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So Elizabeth and Zechariah are godly parents, filled with the Spirit. And in fact, here's what I think godly parents look like. A godly parent develops a passionate relationship with God. Godly parents have strong marriages. They make the Word of God their standard. Fathers need to be involved as well as moms. Train your children in living life. Have a sense of humor. Be positive. Realize you're not going to be perfect. And know your kids each individually. John the Baptist was great because he was raised by two godly parents. But the second reason John the Baptist was great, because John the Baptist was an amazing kid who followed God. In Luke chapter 1, the angel says end of verse 13, your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you're to give him the name John. In verse 14, he will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great, there it is again, he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, now in the NIV, it says even from birth. Do you see that? But if you look, there's a footnote, B, at least in mine, there's a footnote. And if you look at the footnote, which is the better translation, or he'll be filled with the Holy Spirit from where? from his mother's womb. Do you know when we believe that John the Baptist was filled with the Holy Spirit? Look at back at verse 41 again. Mary, pregnant with Jesus, comes to visit Zechariah and Elizabeth. Verse 41, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. We actually believe, I know this sounds strange, Jesus was inside of Mary, and Jesus fills not only Elizabeth with the Holy Spirit, but John the Baptist. That's why John the Baptist leaps in the womb like, whoa! The Holy Spirit came on him while he was inside his mother's womb. Now, this is not the normal way it usually happens in the church age, okay? This is kind of Old Testament age somewhat. John gulfs the New Testament to the Old Testament. But it did get me thinking about, is there a blessing upon babies who are in the wombs of Spirit-filled moms? We have 6 pregnant women in our church at least. We're going to grow one way or another, okay? Women, it's time to have babies. Okay, I'm just kidding. I don't. But I have to wonder if there's a blessing on the children of moms who are filled with the Spirit. Okay, John the Baptist was an amazing kid. He was a kid that followed God. He brought joy and delight to his parents as they were raising him. They were just, and the reason why is John the Baptist loved Jesus. He was filled with the Spirit. He was a godly kid. And that is so unusual. I think it's tough to find godly children in today's world. And when you see them, they're like gems. They're so different. They're so precious. They're so counterculture. I would say, what does a godly kid look like? Well, it's a kid who walks with God. Reads his Bible or her Bible and wants to do well in school, work ethic, doesn't get involved in drugs, alcohol, smoking, hanging out with the wrong friends. They share their life with their parents. Proverbs 10:1 says, the Proverbs of Solomon, a wise son brings joy to his father and his mother. But a foolish son brings what? Grief to his mother. Do you know that one boy in Baltimore, Maryland, that the mother recognized him on TV and slapped him around? What do you think? Do you think he was bringing joy to his mother or grief to his mother? Which one? Yeah, I think he was bringing grief, okay? Proverbs 15:20, a wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish man despises his mother. Something special. John the Baptist was special, but he brought this joy and delight to his parents. And there's a special blessing for all kids that do that. The commandment says it will go well with you and you will live a long life. That God just says, I bless people that are a delight and joy to their parents because they're following God. John was great because of the great mission God gave him. So verse 16. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God. So he's gonna preach about Jesus. He's gonna preach about the Lord. And lots of people are gonna repent and follow after Jesus under his ministry. And then the second thing, which is very interesting, verse 17. And he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of who? Elijah. Okay, I want you to remember that. He went in the spirit and power of who? Elijah. To turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient, that's the disobedient children, to the wisdom of the righteous. Hopefully the wisdom of their parents, of dad and mom. To make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, verse 17, So John the Baptist has this special ministry to turn the hearts of fathers towards their children and the heart of disobedient children to their parents. This is actually a prophecy that is being fulfilled, and the prophecy is found in the last 2 verses of the Old Testament. So I want you to, we're done in Luke here. I want you to find me the last, go to the last two verses of the Old Testament. Last book in the Old Testament is the book of Malachi. It's right before Matthew. And so you're going to go to chapter 4, and we're going to look at, it's the final verses that God gives in the Old Testament. And just so you know, from those final verses in the Old Testament, there are 400 years where God is silent until those verses are fulfilled in John the Baptist. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5. See, I will send the prophet Elijah. Not literal, but he'll have the same spirit and power. And that's why the angel says that John the Baptist, John would come in the power of Elijah. We'll send the prophet Elijah to you before the great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their, what? To their children. And the hearts of the children to their parents. Or else, now look at this, or else I will come and strike the land with total destruction. Do you see that? So, 400 years of silence, John the Baptist is born, and he is going to, has the power of Elijah, he's filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb, and he begins this ministry to turn the hearts of parents to their children, and children to their parents, and especially the heart of fathers towards their children. So men, fathers, I want to address you for a second. Fathers, I want to encourage you to turn your heart towards your kids. Our kids need their fathers at any age. I don't care if you're a father that's 90 years old and your kids are 70. I want to turn your heart. I want to encourage you in the same way that John the Baptist encouraged fathers back then. I want to encourage you fathers to turn your hearts towards your kids. Lest you think this is not a problem. This is John the Baptist. He's going to minister to men, challenging them to love their children, and then to children to turn back to their godly fathers. This is a girl without a father. In fact, you know how many kids, 0 to 18, are raised without fathers in the United States? 43% of children, 0 to 18, live without their father in the United States. That is growing and growing each and every year. Can you imagine that? Almost half the kids in the United States are living without their father being active in their lives. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 9 in 10 American parents agree this is a crisis. Just so you know, in 1960, it was at 11%. But it's rapidly growing. So I saw on the news today, I was on CNN this morning before I came. It was interesting. There's an article about a black guy that goes back to his Baltimore city. And he's walking his old neighborhood, and he says he remembers when he grew up in Baltimore that there always was, every block or few homes, was some older, he doesn't say godly, but some older black man that would have the wisdom and would be the guardian of the area. And when kids would act up, he would say, hey, stop fooling around, stop playing, you know, don't get into trouble. And he said, we all were afraid of these older black men that kind of paroled and oversaw all the teenagers and kids of the neighborhood. But he says, as he's walking through the neighborhood, he says, I can't find them. And so he's talking to the women, the moms and the kids, and they go, there aren't any. They're gone. In fact, I think in the Baltimore area, 85% of the kids don't have fathers. They're gone. But it's not just a black issue. It's across the whole United States. And I think it's as people get away from God, fathers, for whatever reason, we lose that heart for our kids and we get too busy making money and living our own life and pleasures and whatever. And it's a spiritual thing for fathers to love their children. And as we're getting away from God in the United States, you're seeing kids who, where are the fathers? Where are the preachers? I mean, we should be challenging the fathers of our country to love their children. But it doesn't just go that way. It goes the other way, too. Elijah also challenges the children to turn back to their parents, to love their parents. So that got me thinking. I'm looking up on how parents are being neglected by their children in their old age. And guess what? It is horrible. It is horrible what's happening in this country. And by the way, it's across the whole world. But it's horrible how older parents are being neglected by their kids. I'm talking in the millions. It is growing huge. Parents being beat up. There's like a couple million elderly being beat up by their own kids, being robbed by their own kids, being hurt by their own kids, being neglected by their own kids. I mean, it's like, whoa. See, it's, I don't know. I guess as the country's turned away from God, as the world turns away from God, then parents don't care about their kids, and kids don't care about their parents. The kids are too busy making money and having fun and whatever, and parents, when they get old, are a pain in the neck, and so who cares about them? God does. And I think he wants preachers to preach on this. This is a message that John the Baptist came. One of his ministries was challenging fathers to love their kids and for kids to love their parents. But what's the end of the prophecy? What is the end of the prophecy? What the last line of the Old Testament. If fathers don't have a heart, if parents don't turn to their kids, love their kids, and kids don't love their parents, what is the last line? Or else I will come and what? I will completely destroy the land. It's as if God says, you know what? You'll know when the end is coming. You'll know when the tribulation's going to begin. It's going to begin when parents no longer love their kids. I won't even mention abortion. I won't even mention so many things that we are doing. Even not disciplining your kids shows you don't love your kids. God says, you know what? When fathers can no longer love the kids that they give birth to, and kids can no longer love the parents that gave them birth and care for them, it's time to bring it to an end. It's time to close it down. You with me? That's what the Lord's saying. Well, John the Baptist was great because he was a great prophet for the Lord. Come to John chapter 1. And unfortunately, I'm going to skip a section. But come to John 1. One of the ministries, so John the Baptist was a great preacher, hard-hitting sermons. That was in Matthew 3 that we're not going to have time to look at. John the Baptist came to identify the Messiah for the people. Now, do you remember when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, when Jesus came up out of the water, what happened? It's kind of the Spirit of God came upon Jesus in the form of a dove, and he heard the voice of the Father say, this is my Son whom I love, with him I'm well pleased. Well, starting in verse 29 of John 1. The next day, John, this is John the Baptist, saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Here is the Messiah. Here is the one that all the prophets have been testifying about. This is the one, verse 30, this is the one I meant when I said, a man who comes after me, because Jesus was born after John the Baptist. A man who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. The reason why he was before him is because he's the Son of Man, the Son of God. I myself, verse 31, I myself did not know him, but the reason I came baptizing with water was that he might be revealed to Israel. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water, that's the Father. The Father sent John the Baptist to baptize with water, told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. I have seen and I testify that this is the Son of God. Do you understand? John the Baptist, at some point in his ministry, God the Father speaks to him and says, look, John, you're going to be baptizing people in the water for repentance of sins. But you're sooner or later, you're going to baptize someone that the Spirit of God is going to come down on them like a dove. That is the person who is the Son of God. That is the person who is the Messiah. And you, once you have identified who that is, you will tell Israel. And that's John the Baptist. He's baptizing Pastor Dave. Oh, it's not him. And Tucker, and it's not him. And they're filled with the Spirit. Okay. Yeah. But you understand, then when John the Baptist baptized Jesus, all of a sudden heaven opens up and the Spirit comes down and he hears that voice. And that's when John goes, there he is. That is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's what God the Father told me to look for to identify who the Messiah was. John is that connection from the Old Testament to now, here he is, Jesus, and the beginning of the New Testament. Now come to chapter 3 of John. John chapter 3. Well, people start following Jesus. Verse 26. They came to John, John the Baptist, and said to him, Rabbi, that man who was with you on the other side of the Jordan, that's Jesus, the one you testified about, well, he is baptizing, and everyone is going to him. To this, John replied, verse 27, a man can receive only what is given him from heaven. You yourselves can testify that I said, I am not the Christ, but am sent ahead of him. The bride belongs to the bridegroom. The church belongs to the bridegroom, to Jesus. I'm the friend who attends the bridegroom, waits and listens for him, and is full of joy when he hears the bridegroom's voice. That joy is mine and is now complete. Verse 30 is so profound. He must become greater. I must become what? Less. He must become greater. I must become less. He must become greater. And I must become less. It's just an amazing truth that a good preacher, we don't want people to follow us. All good preachers, I think there's preachers who are looking, how many disciples can I have that follow me? But actually, a good preacher is someone who directs you to follow Jesus. A preacher should always become less, and Jesus should always become greater. And in fact, in your spiritual walk, as from the point you meet the Lord, and as your time, as you're walking with the Lord, the same truth should be true. In that you become less of yourself. Self gets less and Christ gets more in your life. Now, let me show you the last sermon that John the Baptist preached. It's an amazing sermon. It starts in verse 31 of John chapter 3. Listen to this sermon. Verse 31. The one who comes from above is above all. That's Jesus. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth and speaks as one from the earth. That's John the Baptist. The one who comes from heaven is above all. That's Jesus. Verse 32. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. That's Jesus sharing what he knows about God in heaven. Verse 33, the man who has accepted it has certified, that's John the Baptist, that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent, this is Jesus, speaks the words of God. For God gives the Spirit without limit. Verse 35, the Father loves the Son and has placed everything in his hands. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. End of sermon. Look at that last verse. I just think it's so profound. This is from John the Baptist. Whoever believes in the Son has what? Eternal life. If you believe in Jesus, you're going to heaven. You have eternal life. Whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. Let me explain what this is. You know, we're all under the wrath of God because we're sinners. We're going to come to communion here. We're all under the wrath of God, and we're all on the way to hell. But Jesus Christ came as the Lamb of God to die for our sins and to make that payment. Whoever believes in the Son will have eternal life. But whoever does not, you're lost. You're already lost. And so you'll come underneath the wrath of God. This is the people on Mount Everest. And it turns out that they were trapped. They couldn't go down. That unless the helicopter went up, they were all going to die because of lack of food and the lack of oxygen and all that was happening. They were all going to die on Mount Everest. But a helicopter came, and those who said, hey, take me, save me, they were life-lighted and taken out. You with me? It's the same way with us. If you understand that truth, then you can understand this truth. We're all, because of sin, because we've offended a righteous God and our sin deserves death, we're all going to die. We're going to go to hell and be separated from God because of our sin. But if we cry out to Jesus, if you give your heart to Jesus, Jesus forgives, he pays for your sins, he forgives you, he comes into your heart, and you have eternal life. I don't know what's so difficult. They're stubborn people. I mean, I don't know if there was anyone in that Everest camp that said, no, I'm not going in a helicopter. I'm just going to sit here and save myself. Good luck. I don't know if anyone was that crazy, but yet when it comes to spiritual things, that's just as crazy to just sit and not give your heart to Jesus. So is there anyone here this morning? We're going to have communion, but communion is a special time for believers. And I want to give you an opportunity, if you've never given your heart to the Lord, to cry out to him. So let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. And if you're here this morning and you want to believe in Jesus, he is the Son of God. He is the one that has come from heaven, that has went to the cross to pay for our sins, that is the Savior of the world. But you have to give your heart to him. He's not going to force his salvation on you. You have to ask him to be your Lord and Savior personally. I'm going to pray a prayer out loud, and I want to invite you, if you've never done that, to pray along with me silently in your heart and to do business with the Lord. So I'll pray out loud, you pray silently. Lord Jesus, I confess that I'm a sinner and am not even worthy to go to heaven. But I thank you that you came to the cross and took my sins upon yourself and suffered in my place as my substitutionary lamb. You were innocent, but God punished you for my sin. Jesus, forgive me of my sins. I want to repent, and I want you to come into my heart and change my life. I want to live this day forward for you. Fill me with your presence. Thank you for saving my soul. Thank you for giving me eternal life. You are the risen Son of God. With heads bowed, eyes closed, saints praying. I always just like to pray a short prayer of blessing over those who prayed that prayer with me. So while every head is bowed and eye closed, those of you that prayed that prayer to give your heart to the Lord, I'd like you to just slip your hand up, and then after you see it, put it down. God bless you, sister. God bless you, little one. Anyone else? And then I'm going to pray for a blessing for those who raise their hand. Anyone else? So you prayed that, just slip up your hand. God bless you. I see you. Anyone else who want to join these three? Father, I pray for adults and kids, and we pray, Lord, that they would sense your presence in their life, that they would know that they belong to you from this day forward. May you bind the enemy from their lives. And Lord, this is the beginning, whether they realize it or not, that it's going to be a little bit less of them, and it's going to be more of Jesus in their life from this day forward. May they live for you in all the days of their life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.